Dear friends, by the selection of text today, we're going to tie two of the themes about Jesus together, Christ the King, with that of Good Shepherd. We use the term, it's a generic term, so loosely that it is perhaps the broadest of all words, good. Good pie, good turkey, good dinner. What a good day we had, right? And you know, we use it in so many different ways. We could say it's a good movie, but wait until the video comes out. We will say something like, I often ask people, where can you get a good fish fry? The Bucks, we hope, have a good team this year. The Brewers surely had a good team, better than we thought. Or you could say the Badgers have a really good team this year. Sounds like every team with a B is doing good, but the one with Green Bay is, well, anyway. You know, good times, good friends, good job. And so to use such a nondescript word for God seems a little strange. You probably remember or have heard the prayer, God is great, God is good, now we thank Him for our food. So, when we describe God as good, should we get a reaction like Jesus would give when they said, good teacher, and He said, who's good except for God? Because God is what we can't even fully comprehend. I suppose you can think of Him like an Albert Einstein who knew his mathematics pretty good, or a Beethoven who really could play a mean rendition of Chopsticks on the piano. That's good. But then we turn to God the Father and we look at an incredible creation. What we see around us in all aspects, from the sun to the stars, to the rotation of everything in its time to produce life on our planet, the flora and the fauna, and then you reach the crowning of God's creation in human beings. God is good. But to see good, you have to see God coming to earth. You see it in the sun, don't you? That He arrives with mercy, and even though He has the power to destroy, He chooses not to, except to take the destruction on Himself, to step into the place of mankind, to absorb the evil and attract it that He might distract it away from those He loves. That is His goodness. And it's followed by the Holy Spirit who creates a desire for that in our hearts. Instead of becoming only self-absorbed, now we want good. We want God's good in our life for the people around us. And as He approaches us with the good word, He is describing for us the news that changes everything, that makes tomorrow a hope and a place of peace. So on this final day of the church year, we need to know for certain that our sovereign Lord is a good shepherd. And I think there's probably no other description that is as apt or appropriate for who God is. Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd. Even though we don't raise sheep, you probably don't have any in your garage, we know that there's a tender, caring relationship between God and His flock. And we see it then as you approach the New Testament, when Jesus in one of the seven I Am's in John chapter 10 says, I am the good shepherd. Well, what do you describe the good shepherd with? He's the one that won't abandon. He's the one that will not leave them no matter what the attack. In fact, He will stay and He will give His life that the sheep might be free. We have another preacher today, a little bit different context, Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel, what we're going to discover is that God, our sovereign Lord, the good shepherd, is going to gather the lost sheep. He's going to feed the hungry sheep. He's going to nurture and strengthen the weak. We'll take a look at that. He gathers the lost sheep. Ezekiel lived in a hard time. It was a time of a valley within the people of Israel. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it was approaching death. The people of Israel, in many ways, looked to be very healthy, but they had abandoned God. They were about to be judged. Ezekiel was going to proclaim that. And as you read the whole landscape of the book, it's awesome to see God. Ezekiel has some of the most intense visions of God's presence, but it turns awful as he judges his people. If you know Ezekiel, you'll know that that's where you hear the glory of the Lord, the Kavod Adonai, pick itself up and leave the city. He abandons his people and he leaves them to destruction. And then he tells those who are behind him, kill. What an awful judgment. Why? Because they had grown too comfortable in the pagan kingdom around them. They had charted a course away from the word, away from worship, and by essence, away from God himself. And they were led by people who were, at this point, only figureheads that were in it for themselves. If you think government's bad, sometimes it is a shepherd of a government that God is talking about. Here he's talking about the spiritual leaders. That they actually were only interested in lounging around and lining their own pockets. They weren't leading. In fact, earlier in this chapter, listen to what he says. This is God calling them to account. He says, "Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not the shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You've not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally." And so we see the flock, the children of Israel, floundering, and the leaders failing. And into all that horrible mixture of floundering and failing, God is going to come with a promise. You can see it on the screen. I picked it out because it's so significant. This is where God says, "I've had enough of the shepherds who lead. And so I myself will have to do it. I myself will search for the sheep, look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places that they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them. I will bring them into their own land." Sheep have a way of getting lost, especially when it gets a little cloudy or when it gets a little bit stormy. They really get disoriented. And by themselves, they were only going to get more lost. More lost. And that's why this particular story that I'm going to split in this sermon has an interest to me. His name was Robert, 2011, on the autism spectrum. In Virginia, in an 80-acre park with his father, there must have been strain for some reason. Perhaps it was the autism. Mom and Dad were divorced. Robert and his brother Ryan, also partially on the autism spectrum, were with father and girlfriend in the park enjoying themselves, and somehow they didn't notice that he had slipped away. When a kid has autism, he approaches the world differently. He didn't look at it as a place to get lost. He looked at it as a place of infinite exploration. He wasn't going to be lost. In his mind, he was simply following the bugs or the brook. And on he went. They discovered within the hour that he was gone, by the end of 2 hours, they had a search party going. By the end of the afternoon, 40 people looking for him. And they couldn't find Robert. Now, he had a red long-sleeve sweatshirt on and bright blue pants. He should have been easily spottable, but they didn't find him. Went overnight. Now they're getting very worried. Mom was in tears. They assembled a vigilance team. You know how that is. They gathered together and the family hunkers down and the search party widened. Now they had 80 people on the second day. And they searched even with dogs and didn't find him. One of the investigators, the lead, took enough information that he said on the third day, If he hasn't drowned, and we have to take that as a very real possibility, if he hasn't drowned, he may be playing hide and seek. Ah. So they went looking, and they kept it up for the fourth day, and they didn't find it. And on the fifth day, well, I'll get to that in a moment. I want you to understand that we don't like being lost. We don't like our kids being lost, do we? This was a frantic search. It went throughout the county, throughout the city. Massive amount of people, information going all over the media to try to find Robert. The confusion. And all of us have done this. We've all been a terrible two. Remember, you went to a store, a Target, a Walmart, and you were just fine as long as mom was nearby. In fact, you would run down the aisles. You would grab onto the coats, especially the circular ones. You'd hide underneath, and then you'd go, "Hi!" until it wasn't mom that was standing there. And all of a sudden, you're rattled. "Mom!" But you, adults, are like terrible twos even now in your spiritual life. At times, you go your own way. You think you've got it all under control. You get away from God and you're lollydagging and everything's just fine until you turn around and you can't find God. Where is he? Why doesn't he come to me when I call out, when I pray? Why not the answers immediately? I mean, it's a little different when you're in danger, not from a crime district or from an animal in the darkness, but by the fires of hell itself, or by the breath of a pursuing lion. I don't know if you've ever been that lost in a dark place. I had the experience only once in my life that I actually did feel hunted. We were 20 miles from any civilization in the hills below Denali in Alaska, and the only thing we saw were bears, grizzly bears, and signs of grizzly bears. And so when you're walking and when you're sleeping, all you can think about is fangs and paws and big nostrils snorting in your face. Ooh. But you know, spiritually, sometimes we wander. And we expect that God will be just that close, like a toddler does. Like he'll be right behind us. And to be honest, he is. He is. He'll let us get scared. He'll let us stray to a point, but he does care. It shows before he created a single atom, God had a plan. And in Bethlehem, he came from as far as heaven down, the contrast from as high as you can be to as low as you can go in a stall to fulfill the saving of the sheep. And it would circle around to another hill, to a place called Mount Calvary, where he would be as far as death is away from the God of heaven. And he would enter into that agreement with his Father that he would die in our place. And at Easter, we watch him defang the horrible lion. He runs straight into the jaws of death. And he tears open the one who threatens us. For each of us, it was here. Either here or in another church, that at baptism God would wrap us up. Not in a blanket, but in the promise of a cleansing from his own Son. It is in baptism that we were adopted into the family of God. And then through word and sacrament that he constantly is searching, looking for us. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, was that kind of a person. He was a slave trader who turned into a drunkard. And when he couldn't get any lower, he finally stopped and he waited. And then he said, "'Twas lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see." Yeah. So God looks for us and has found us. But he doesn't just find the lost and bring them home and then leave them. That would be a horrible travesty. That'd be like leaving your kids in your house unattended. That is kind of dangerous, you know. For the house. The reality is that he cares enough to feed, to nurture. He feeds the hungry sheep. We go on in that text. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. They will lie down in a good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I don't think, fortunately, we do understand real hunger, because hunger can become a very horrible tragedy. A distended belly means that there's more than just a harsh feeling inside. It means there's impending death. And we pray here in America, in Grafton, we pray, give us this day our daily bread. And perhaps the biggest concern we have is that we've got our groceries so piled up that they might fall over and squish our buns. Worst thing we have is a squished bun, but we don't know what it's like to have nothing but one last bun left. And you know, I had a friend in college. He wanted to know what it was, an interest in homeless people and what it felt like to be hungry, so he went on a fast. He made it 36 hours, a little more than one day, and then a bunch of us went with him because he was so hungry that we went with him to the cafeteria to see how bad it would be. I dare say it was kind of hilarious. He ate as much as the rest of us combined. He caught up in a short amount of time, right? And it's kind of funny to think of being that hungry until you have no choice. An awesome picture, I don't know if it's a National Geographic. It's one I can't forget. It's a little girl, African girl, seated. You can see every rib in her body, emaciated. She's bending forward into the ground. It's dry dust. And it wouldn't be such a bad picture if you wanted it to personify hunger, except that there's a vulture behind her. And what did it mean? She didn't have long to live. You know that the man, the Swedish man that took the picture, later committed suicide because he had seen such horrible poverty and hopelessness. To be that hungry physically, wow. But spiritually, it happens around us all the time. There are people whose doubts are gnawing at their guts. There are people whose consciences cannot be salved. They're looking high and low for help. There are people who are burying themselves into addictive substances that they might numb the urge that they have for God. And there's a loneliness and a feeling of being separated from the shepherd. Could that be one of us? Could it be that it is you and I? Well, certainly. There's a word of warning here. The people that he's talking to are the children of Israel. And some in the flock had wandered. And it might be that we rethink things a little bit. The parents that can pursue the children into every activity and chase them all over kingdom come can't always or often get their children to church. They would never think of anorexia as a problem that they would sweep aside, yet that's exactly what they're promoting in their children's spiritual life. But then hear this from God. You know, Christian education isn't a 40-yard dash. It's a lifelong training. It's an alluring, intriguing attitude that we as adults give on to our next generation. He says in Isaiah 55, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Come to the banquet. It's not going to cost you anything. Listen. Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare." I want you to think about this sometime soon in the future. We don't have it today. But when you receive the bread and wine, that what you're actually getting is the best free meal that you can get. It is that real, tangible touching of the Lord Jesus Christ, his very body and blood, that has forgiven you. It is the means of your salvation. And he strengthens the weak sheep. Again, I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down. I will search for the lost. I will bring back the strays, bind up the injured, strengthen the weak. Did you know that in a given year, roughly 10% of Americans will go to some urgent care or emergency? And do you know why? What's the most common ailment at an emergency or urgent care? Apparently, it's falling. Apparently, it's a slip and a break, or a twisted knee, or an elbow, or some other activity that came from striking the ground. You know, I learned some things just physically about those kind of hazards. Not that long ago, I was doing the dishes, and I managed to put a glass down, face down, in a pile of water. Have you ever watched a glass move because the water underneath makes it shift? It shifted and fell into the sink, and my first reaction was catch it. I was a moment too late. It crashed, broke, and I received nothing but cuts in my hand. So right into the very tip of my thumb and all over my thumb, I was bleeding, and I went immediately to put on a Band-Aid and triple antibiotic salve. I couldn't touch anything, even keyboard, with that thumb for a little bit. But today, good as it ever was. I don't even realize where I cut myself, because there's healing. Because the way God has designed it to work is that when we are able to touch the Word, to come to Him, He promises that He will take us through, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I've learned the secret of being content. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. You see, the reference here in this text is to Christ. In verses 23 and 24, he says, I will place over there one shepherd, my servant David. That means the line of David. That means the coming of Jesus from the line of David, born in Bethlehem. It means that one is coming who will find us and rescue us. He'll feed us when we're hungry, and he will strengthen us when we're weak. They found Robert, but it was unexpected that they would. On the fifth day, the search party went out as usual. One man that had been praying intensely told his wife he was taking vacation that day. He was going to go look for the boy. He arrived late as a result of going and buying a brand new coat and hat and gloves. He would use that hat and gloves for the little boy. Because as he went to the rescue team, they had already left ahead of him. They turned him away and said, you can only go into one area along the fringes here, otherwise it's off limits. He shrugged his shoulders and said, it doesn't hurt for me to try. And sure enough, that's where he found the boy. It was in an old quarry, and down in one of the crevices, he found him curled up in a fetal position. The only thing he didn't have on was his shoes, but he was getting pretty overexposed to the weather. He put the hat and the new gloves on the little boy, and within a couple of hours, he was good. He was good. Amazing. And the story that I like the best is that this is what he said. The man who found Robert insists on remaining unidentified. He wants no credit for finding him. Instead, he issued this statement, I was guided by the Holy Spirit to take any recognition for finding Robert would be to take credit away from God. What a God we have. He is looking. He is feeding. He is strengthening you. And through you, he is reaching for others. What a wonderful king that we have that would come down into this messy world and be a part of it. That he could care that much. And you see it right there on the screen. I myself will be the shepherd. I will be the one who comes. And I will be the one who lays down my life. That's the kind of king we want. That's the kind of king we have. And it is in his love that we are secure. Amen.